these words given under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, spoken by Christ, recorded for us by the Apostle. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that is the word of the Lord. 6 months ago, we completed a series, rather long series, on the minor prophets. We studied the prophets to the northern tribes of Israel, the prophets to the southern tribe of Judah. We studied the prophets who came before the exile. We studied the prophets who came after the exile. And what we should have taken with us, if you could still remember that time, is, because there was a constant refrain throughout it, curse because of unrighteousness. The loss of the land because of the corruption of the leaders, the kings and the people, the priests that had come over the people and led them astray. There was no unrighteousness. And if you're attending the adult Sunday school class, which really you ought to, because it is a wonderful historical through the Scripture, Old Testament, of this very thing, of God's promise, of His need to discipline His people, but is upholding the promise. Because you not only had the judgment of God in exile, you had this group of people that were lovingly referred to by the prophets by the word remnant. And they were a people who hungered and thirsted for a righteousness they did not find in the kingdom of David. For a righteousness they didn't even have themselves, and their neighbors didn't have. And so their neighborhoods and their tribes, the whole kingdom, didn't have it. And they were hungry and thirsty because Moses told them what it was like in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. What does a righteous kingdom look like? What does a righteous people look like? And they wanted it. The fourth beatitude speaks to a people versed in the failures of their forefathers. Versed in the failures of their parents, their leaders, their kings, and well versed in the righteousness that the prophets preached. The beautiful expectation that the prophets upheld for them of what it would be like when once the King, true King, comes. And what will it be like when God restores His people? And what will it be like when God's reign is received? And what will it be like in their homes and in their communities and in their vineyards and in their seats of power and among their judges and in the halls of the kings? What will it be like? What will it be like? It'd be so wonderful. And they hungered and thirsted for it. They were people accustomed to moral ecclesiastical and governmental unrighteousness. But the good news, as Jesus comes in that light, that this beatitude comes. The good news of the kingdom is that we do not hunger and thirst for that righteousness in vain. We do not crave it in vain. This morning, let's look first at to whom Jesus speaks. Powerful beatitude because of the words Jesus puts together in the image, the metaphor He uses. Jesus speaks to those who know the depths of earnest desire for righteousness, yes, but let's even look at the description Jesus gives of those for whom He speaks. Weighty words. They are words that will not connect with a casual observer. So that if you're not listening carefully to what we're saying now, and you sit and you let the time pass you by, you will miss what Jesus is saying, and you will miss the blessing. You will miss an understanding of how blessed you are. This is not for the casual observer. It is not for the person who sits around formulating religious ideals as though marking them off on a dry erase board and thinking how wonderful I am that I can come up and formulate a real just society. We cannot read the Beatitudes, any of them, particularly this one, as though they were meant for generally well-off people who were pretty content with what they have and just wanted to guard it. We're well enough. For people who don't think deeply about what they lack and what is lacking all around them, they don't hear this. This is for people who know what it means to hunger and to thirst. Of people who understand what it means to be in famine and in drought. A people who understand what it means to want something so bad you feel it in your gut. And your lips are parched and your throat is dry. Your stomach is empty. This is who He's speaking to. It's the hungry and the thirsty. People who are even slightly, or rather only slightly uncomfortable about their lives and the world around them just won't get this. Luke actually impresses the importance of this as he records Jesus' words and adds something else that Jesus said. He adds the accompanying woe to it. He says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." But, he says, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Woe for those who are, things are really good. I like it the way it is. Don't change a thing. Or those who just want a little tweaking here and there when it concerns their own personal righteousness or the righteousness of all those around them. Jesus speaks to a people who are hungry and are thirsty. And this particular beatitude, when you think of hunger and thirst, you immediately think of what? Food and water. You immediately think of food and drink. Why? Because this is a particular beatitude that expresses a want of something. It draws out of us, and Jesus even says what it is, but even if we just said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," we are looking for what? We're looking for what it is we're hungry and thirsty for, because it begs the question. Something is wanting. Something is absent. Their hunger and thirst focus on deprivation. It focuses on a need that is not met. And it's a looking for and it is a searching for it. Power of Jesus' metaphor, combining both hunger and thirst, intensifying the image. It's not just blessed are the hungry. It's Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. The power of that combination intensified notes two things: that the desires for something that is necessary, hunger and thirst, is for something necessary. That's why I say you will not get this if you're just a casual listener. If you don't know what it's like to really hunger and be thirsty, not just in the physical sense, well, I mean the spiritual sense, as this is getting at. Food and water are necessary for life, right? They say you can go, 3 weeks without food before you die? And how many days without water? It's generally about 3 days without water. It's necessary. When Jesus says those who hunger and thirst, it's a people who feel the necessity of what is missing. How needful it is for their very lives. Their lives are at stake. If only they had this. Oh God, if you would only give me this, I can live. This is Jesus saying this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But not only is the desire for something that is necessary, it also indicates some expectation that the desire ought to be met. We were created to eat and drink. Our bodies need it. So the expectation of anyone who is hungry and thirsty is that somewhere there is food to be had. Somewhere out there, even if you have to go to Egypt and send your sons and go over there because another son's already there and has all this grain. Or thirst, even if you have to search out a well. Even a well in Samaria. There's a desire and a thought, an expectation, a hope that somehow food and drink can be found. You're hungry and you're thirsty. Have you understood that hunger and thirst? You understand when Jesus uses that metaphor, how deep is the desire for the very thing that is wanting, and that is righteousness. Second, what kind of righteousness is it that is missing? Hunger for righteousness and thirst for righteousness is not all that uncommon. Revolutions rise because of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just for power. Sometimes they rise out of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Children may complain out of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll cry out, "It's not fair," out of a hunger and thirst for some kind of righteousness, some kind of fairness, some kind of equity that they think their parents are lacking. Right? And sometimes parents do lack it. But there's a hunger and thirst for it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness can lead to war. Can lead to lawsuits, church splits, divorce. It can lead to changes in laws and the consequences of those laws. It can lead to liberty or it can lead to tyranny. It all depends on the righteousness and how that's understood and what kind of righteousness you're looking for. Well, let's try to understand the kind of righteousness that Jesus means. And let's use the illustration of junk food versus what every mom knows is healthy food. There are some who hunger and thirst and have a great desire for Whoppers. I do. I love Whoppers. They're better than Big Macs, hands down. Junk food and sugary drinks. Ding-dongs, Twinkies, donuts, the whole lot. Sodas, the sugary, more sugary, the better. Right? There's a, your grandparents ask a kid, what do you want to eat? Let's go to McDonald's or let's have this. It's unlikely that, well, maybe it's not unlikely in this group, but oftentimes, if you say, we got carrots, and celery is your snack, and they want Doritos. You know, they want that kind of. So just like people can have cravings, desires, when their stomachs are hungry and their desires for something, well, that, you know, kind of feeds them, but it's not what you would exactly call something that is life-preserving and enduring. It's something that is strengthening and it's really going to build you up. You need vegetables, you need fruits, you need proteins. There are vitamins and minerals that your body needs if it is to grow properly. If it is to grow properly. If it is to grow healthy and strong, your bones to be built up, you got to drink that milk. And I prefer dairy milk. I mean, almond milk, I don't know how it fits the definition, but, you know, it's, but milk is really, really good. But have you ever gone a time and when you, and maybe the older we are, maybe this happens, when you've been allowed for a few days to just eat what you've wanted, and you ate the junk food, right? And you've gone through your Easter candy and your Christmas candy and everything else, and you've just ate it. You binged, and you said, you know what? I like donuts. If one is good, half a dozen's better. And you just, that was what you did. And your breakfast was pastry, and your lunch was that Whopper. And all of a sudden, you know, a few days later, you're like, carrots just look really good. Your cravings change. Somehow God created us to where our bodies begin to desire what it needs. And you've been drinking soda all along, and the sugary orange soda, right? It's just you've been drinking it, and then you sit down, and there's the 2 liter, and you say, you know what? I really need water. Not I need it. You know, you think I'd like a cup of water. Water sounds really good to me right now. Have you experienced that when you've binged, and all of a sudden you know your body needs, and you start craving it and start desiring it? Well, in the new creation, you and I, brothers and sisters, we're as those who have been on junk food binges, and God has awakened us to the need for true food, living water. There is junk food out there. You see, there are those who have taken the Beatitudes, and it shouldn't surprise us, particularly the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and they have used it to market junk food. It's like Pillsbury or Krispy Kreme said, you know what? Beatitudes, hunger and thirst. You know, this is what you need. Pop-Tarts. Part of this essential, you know, vitamins and minerals essential for your breakfast. And you market to a hungry people and you say, this is what you want, this is what you're going to give you, this is what you crave, and so here it is. And it's junk food. It's not new to our nation, it's not new to the world, this twisting of justice and righteousness. What is called today the social justice view or the progressive understanding of righteousness is nothing new in the world. It's nothing new. Philosophers have always sought to come up with a moral righteousness, an ideal for the people. And they have also always sought to come up with a system of government that will be just and righteous. So it's not unusual that you have people trying to come up with a version of justice and righteousness that is to be hungered for and that we are to be fed that is unhealthy. But it is seen as it's fed to us as being healthy, as being deserved, like we deserve this, and as being achievable. The false righteousness that the world gives us, the junk food that the world offers as its kingdom, is viewed as healthy, it is viewed as deserved, and it is viewed as achievable. And there are three huge problems with what it offers. And you've already seen some of this, but let's just talk about it. First, the world's view of justice and righteousness is not suitable for enduring health. The fairness, this righteousness that the world proclaims, is a righteousness that is defined by its defenders. It rests upon the moral judgment of fallen individuals. It rests, like, on the judgment that... Do y'all have that kind of weird aunt or uncle that just will give you anything if you're the niece or nephew? And you go to their house, and they say, you know what? Let's give them whatever they want. And they feed you that cake for bread and all that stuff, and they feed... It's just kind of like the world is. It's that uncle that says, you know, here, this is what we're going to give you. They will insist that their product is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said righteousness and justice. That Jesus had in mind this, and they'll describe it for you. And if you look around at the world today and what's pressed, that's it. That's what it is. It's not always that way, and it's not always that bad. You know, sometimes the righteousness that is the justice and righteousness that is desired actually hits the mark on some point or another. It's not all bad. I am told that there's some healthy value in cocoa and sugar that comes from beets. I'm the good authority, I'm told that. But as a whole, for enduring health, it's probably not that good. It's seen as healthy, but it's not really offering anything that's good for your enduring health. And the nations that have sought a false righteousness have collapsed because the people have risen up and said, you know what? What you fed us when you spoke from that balcony and you said that you would give us all this stuff, what you fed us didn't feed us. You threw Twinkies at us, and we need beef. We need potatoes. We need carrots. We need green beans. We need a different kind of righteousness. We need a true righteousness, and that wasn't it. It wasn't good for enduring health. Second, well, they seem to say that everyone deserves this kind of righteousness. The good that comes from righteousness, true righteousness, is not deserved. The righteousness that the world offers is not discerning enough. Because when you speak of righteousness, you speak of the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the world defines the righteous and the unrighteousness in ways different than God does. The righteous is an unrighteousness according to the world are defined in the way that presumably, if you listen to them, the good all will benefit. Only the good will benefit. And those bad people, well, they will either be in trouble by certain laws to uphold their version of righteousness. They will be twisted and forced to comply. And so the ideal is that only the good benefit and all the bad people have bad things happen to them. That's kind of how when they speak of their views of what is righteous and what is just. But it always ends up that those who benefit from the world's view of righteousness are the very ones who are unrighteous themselves. It usually ends up that the people who end up getting the payday, who end up getting good coming to them, aren't the ones who need it, or certainly ones who deserve it. And the ones perhaps who do need it, those who have sought to live righteous lives, true righteous lives, are treated in an unrighteous way. It assumes that all those they call good will be really happy with the righteousness that they've given. They promise happiness to people who will not know it. Because the true righteousness promised by Jesus is a righteousness that means certain judgment. See, when the world offers a righteousness and it doesn't discern between the right, just and an unjust in a biblical way, and in God's sight, who are those who are just and righteous? Who are they? They are limited to whom? Those who are in Christ. Because that's the only righteousness that really is acceptable to God. Those outside don't deserve the blessing. That's the thing. This is for those who hunger and thirst for a particular kind of righteousness. A God righteousness. A righteousness that is acceptable to Him. A righteousness with which He rules. Who desire that, not the world's understanding of righteousness. So it is neither healthy, it is not deserved. In fact, if people were smart, well, if they were at least cunning, why would you want the kind of righteousness Jesus speaks of when you are the kind of person who is unrighteous? Because the kind of righteousness Jesus speaks of comes with justice. And if you are a person who is unrighteous, do you really want the judge coming? If you are a lawbreaker, do you really want more police on the streets? Right? I mean, if you're speeding, do you really want the state troopers having more radar detectors all the way up the line where you're driving? No. But they don't want that righteousness. Well, they also say that this is achievable, that you can actually achieve some true righteousness in this world by the world's own methods. And they will never achieve perfect righteousness. They can't bring about even the righteousness they desire. Even the best visions, even if they were close and came really close to God's righteousness. Even if they took the Bible and they scoured it for the wisdom of God to establish a just nation, outside of Christ they won't be able to do it. Because they're not the ones. Righteousness doesn't come from the bottom up. It comes from the top down. It must be received from Him. And you can't just use His Bible as good advice. The true righteousness that is sought, the righteousness of which Jesus speaks, is all-encompassing. Some have interpreted this and said, well, righteousness, you know, Paul talks about justification, righteousness by grace through faith, imputed righteousness, and this is all about imputed righteousness. That has part to do with it. But this is kingdom language. This is Jesus speaking the good news of the kingdom of heaven, which is the rule and reign of God through His Messiah that fulfills all the promises of God given in the Old Testament. So yes, it does involve the personal righteousness, but it also involves a societal righteousness. A righteousness as a whole of the people, a kingdom that lives and dwells under the righteous rule of King Jesus. And who have hungered and thirsted for more than just their own private righteousness. Psalm 119, 33 through 37. If you've ever read Psalm 119, the longest psalm there is, and it's really, you kind of understand where this psalm goes. And listen to these words and think about the desire for personal righteousness, for hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Because if there is a psalm that expresses a hunger and thirst for personal righteousness, it's Psalm 119. Really is a hunger and desire. So listen to a hungry and thirsty man. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's a man looking at a good meal. A tossed salad, vegetable, meat. That's a man who knows what he wants. And he looks to God and he's looking for a righteousness. Not not a righteousness that he himself will achieve, because that's only imputed by Christ, but he understands his need. And he looks to God for it because it only can come from him. But he's hungry and thirsty for it. It's a petition to be fed with the righteousness of God. It's not a petition to be fed with the best righteousness he can come up with. It is not a desire to be as good as he can be. It's not what he's asking. You might as well ask for the Twinkie. He wants muscle-strengthening, bone-building food. Enduring, lasting food. That's what he wants. But it's also a social righteousness, a societal righteousness, a righteousness by which all people will be ruled. Right? So you can live in peace with your neighbor. So you don't have to worry about your vineyard being raided. You can leave your doors unlocked. It is a rule and reign of righteousness that spans over all God's people that is sought. The Old Testament kings would sit in court, and people would come to them, and they'd bring their cases. Because in the ancient world, you know, there's a reason why kings were held as almost demigods in the ancient world. People needed protection, right? And people needed provision, food and water. They needed protection so they could have that. They needed a king who would somehow bring that about. That's why when Pharaoh didn't say, well, you know, forget my people as long as I get food. Pharaoh knew it was important, if he was to maintain his kingdom, that he assured that there was grain and food held up during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. If he was going to keep his kingdom. Because demigod, Pharaoh, what? When the people are hungry and they are not fed or they are unprotected and they are raided by their enemies, you will not have your throne for long. Kings were responsible. They brought about in their kingdom that protection. That's what we're supposed to do. And allow for a measure of righteousness among the people. Maybe only some of the people. But at least there was that thought. Listen to Psalm 72. We're going to sing Psalm 72 as our final hymn. But listen to these words, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 72, and think of this beatitude. Think of the societal importance of societal righteousness. Give to the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. What is the desire? What is the hunger and thirst? What is the psalmist praying for? For the very thing Jesus speaks of in this beatitude. Oh Lord, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So give it to the king. Give it to the ruler who is responsible and over us. Give it to the one who reigns. That he may judge your people with righteousness and your poor, the oppressed, those who would be neglected and left out, with justice. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you have that hunger and thirst for personal righteousness, you've come to the conclusion at some point in your life that you are not satisfied with the way you are because the way you are is not satisfying to God. The problem is when you think you're fine. That's what the problem is. The problem is when you think you're righteous enough, and you think, you know, I'm not really hungry at all for that. I'm good. I'm good with the ding-dongs and the donuts. But if you have that hunger and thirst, it's because the Holy Spirit has produced it in you. And if you have that hunger and thirst, you turn to Jesus. Because there is no personal righteousness apart from Him. Because there's no righteousness in you that is satisfying to God. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you'll never be satisfied with anything less than the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned and always honored His Father. That's what you need. And you'll never be satisfied with the righteousness that you can come up with when there is a King, King Jesus, who rules and reigns with a perfect justice and righteousness. The reason you can have a desire for Christ's righteous reign is because you are safe in His righteousness. There's no other reason you would want that. Only those who expect to live in a righteous kingdom would ever dare to ask for it. Right? Only those who have every reason to hope and expect to live eternally in a righteous kingdom will ever ask for it. Because righteousness comes with blessing and curse. A curse for those who reject their need for it, and a blessing for those who have bowed to it and humbled themselves before God. Well, how are the hungry and thirsty blessed? Finally, quickly, the government of the kingdom of heaven is upon Jesus' shoulders, the prophet Isaiah tells us. Jesus is the only one who can really satisfy both your need for individual, personal righteousness and a society of righteousness, a rule and reign of righteousness. See, when someone's hungry and thirsty, it doesn't call for small measures. The those who are famished and dying of thirst and desire, and really desire it, it's not met in small measures. Junk food will not satisfy it. It only can be satisfied with something that answers to the want. And the want is righteousness, God's righteousness. And only Jesus can give it. He's the only one who can. That's why when He stands up, or rather when He sits down, and He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied." And how does He know that? Because He's the one who satisfies it. He's the only one who satisfies it. He's the only one who could satisfy it the first time you professed your faith in Him. And He's the only one who can satisfy it for you today. He's the only one who can today. You've been a Christian for a long time, some of you, but today it's still only Him that satisfies it. You have never gotten to a point in your life when you satisfy your own need for righteousness. You haven't gotten there. They shall be satisfied. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "If only you had asked me for water. I'd have given you water that if you drank it, you will never thirst again. You'll be satisfied." That's what He meant. You'll be satisfied. Given the metaphor of hunger and thirst, that word satisfied indicates that there will no longer be any want and no longer any lacking. So not only does Jesus provide for us His rule and reign now, and He is a righteous King, and yes, His imputed righteousness now, we are looking forward to something. We will never want for the righteousness on this earth. When Christ returns and everything is changed, and we will live in a kingdom where there will be no sin, none. You won't be able to do it, and neither will your neighbor. Neither will your friend. Neither will your brother. Neither will your sister. It won't happen. Aren't you hungry for that? Aren't you really hungry and thirsty for that kind of righteousness? Your leaders may fail you. They do. Your elders may fail you. And we do. It's not particularly humble to say that. I mean, it's true. I mean, compared to Christ, are you kidding me? Your town councilmen will fail you. Your legislators will fail you. Your bosses will fail you. Your teachers may fail you. And children, your parents will fail you. Not completely, not all the time. But there are times when your parents will fail to be just and righteous and fair. There'll be times when they'll get it wrong. Right? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus never does. And the reason you keep honoring your parents, and the reason you keep honoring those in authority over you, whether at work or in your society, in civil government, the reason you keep doing that is because you know Jesus. You know, no matter what happens, Jesus feeds you with righteousness. He feeds you with righteousness. And be thankful for the godly parents that you do have. Because though they may get it wrong, they're hungering and thirsting for the same righteousness. And they're looking to the same Christ for it. But also listen to this. The same children I just spoke to, teenagers. Yeah, parents fail you, teachers fail you, you adults, your leaders fail you, and all of that. But you fail to live up to the righteousness that you hunger and thirst for. You fail. Which means you always need Jesus. Jesus is the royal Son who judges God's people with righteousness and is poor with justice. He is the one who satisfies the hungry and thirsty. Let us pray. Lord, we do come before you. We pray because we want to... We don't want to be casual, O God. We don't want to desire just a tweaking of our personal righteousness, a little moral encouragement here or there. But we want your righteousness. We want the righteousness of Christ changing us, even as it has been imputed to us. We want sanctification. We plead for sanctification. We want our fill of it. And we want the righteous reign and rule of Jesus. We want righteous rule in the church, in our nations, in our homes. We want the rule of Christ. And we know Christ will give it. And we pray it in His name. Amen.